for our reading to Revelation. Revelation chapter 1. We begin our reading at Revelation chapter 1 and verse 10, and reading through into chapter 2 and verse 7. So Revelation chapter 1 verse 10, reading through verse 7 of chapter 2. Our text for this morning is taken from the first seven verses of Revelation 2, that first letter that is written to the church of Ephesus. So if we pay particular attention to those verses as we read them. Revelation chapter 1, beginning at verse 10. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, and what thou seest, write in a book, and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, and unto Smyrna, and unto Pergamos, and unto Thyatira, and unto Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks, and in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive for evermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. And now our text. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, These things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks, I know thy works, and thy labour, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles, and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne, and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast laboured and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Amen. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, our text this morning, as I've already alluded to, is the first of seven letters that are written to the seven churches in the book of Revelation. It's important to understand the context and the relevance of these letters. What are these letters all about as we approach them? As we read in Revelation chapter 1, verse 1, there Jesus actually tells us how we are to understand the book of Revelation. It is his revelation. It's him speaking to his servants. That's us, his people. So Christ is giving a revelation. He's revealing to us truths of things that must shortly come to pass. In other words, he's speaking about the New Testament era, the whole of that period, until he will come to us again in his second coming. But he also tells us that he does this through his apostle John, and he signifies it. In other words, he says, I'm going to give you this message by lots of symbols. There's going to be lots of signs and symbols, and we expect, therefore, this will be a very symbolic book, and we're to take up and understand the symbols. So when we come to these seven letters, what are we to understand concerning them? Well, seven churches, and the seven letters to the seven churches, the number seven is that number which indicates a covenant wholeness and completeness. It's the number of the relationship that exists between God and his people. So these are the letters of covenant love and covenant relationship between God and his church. And the number seven indicates that these are in fact all churches, all true churches as they have existed through the history of this world. That's to whom these letters are addressed. It's not just to these seven physical churches in Asia Minor, but to the whole church. It is to the candlesticks, the lampstands, if you like, amongst whom Christ walks. That's the picture that's given to us, isn't it? Jesus doesn't just walk amongst seven physical churches in Asia Minor. He walks amongst all of his churches. And we are to also know this from the wording that is spoken. At the end of every one of these letters, you will read these words, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. More literally, what the Spirit is continually saying to the churches. The Holy Spirit is continually speaking all the way down through the New Testament era. And he continues to speak, even though these seven physical churches are no longer there. But he's still speaking to the churches, to us. And it's to the churches. It doesn't say, hear what the Spirit said to the church in Ephesus. It says, hear what the Spirit said to the churches. And it says it seven times. So in other words, each one of these letters is for every church. What are we to conclude from this? We know that when we come to these letters are letters that Jesus Christ, our Savior, our Lord and our King, he writes personally, he dictates, and says, this is the letter for you. Letter for you. This is a letter that we take up this morning. It's a letter to the congregation, Brisbane congregation of the EPC in 2017. This is your Lord Jesus who's writing to you. Next week, Lord willing, we come to the Lord's Supper. And what we're doing this morning is we take up this letter that Jesus has written to us by way of preparation for that supper. By the way of the Holy Spirit speaking to us in our congregation and in our particular individual lives. What does Jesus begin to say here? He says, write this, unto the angel of the church at Ephesus. Unto the angel of the church at Ephesus. Angel means messenger. That's the literal meaning of the word. So in other words, Jesus is saying, give this to the messenger. Who's the messenger? Well, we know, if you look back through this, that the messengers, the angels, are also the stars that the Lord Jesus holds in his hand. As you read through this passage, the messenger is one who takes the word of God and brings it to the people. So Jesus is saying, this is how I give my word to the people. It is through his ministers. It's through the ministers that he raises up. And he gives them to be messengers. How much we need to know that and to see that. This is the means that God uses to bring his word and to bring his truth to his people. In the visible church, through the preaching of the word. And most wonderfully, Jesus says that he holds each one of those ministers, or angels or stars, in his hand. Does that sort of mean that somehow ministers are far more precious to Jesus than anyone else? No, absolutely not. Jesus holds every one of his people in his hands and loves them with an everlasting love. What is being indicated here is that Jesus uses in a very particular and special way with his hand his ministers to be about the work that he is doing in his church. And that is most wonderful. that we may know that for our comfort. Men, every minister, they're sinners, they fail, but Jesus does not. But God also tells us here, Jesus speaks here and he says, I'm walking in the midst of the lampstands. Notice that. These things says he that holds the seven stars in his right hand and who walks in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. Jesus walks in his church. He walks amongst us. He walks amongst us. He lives amongst us. He knows us. He knows us as congregation, but he knows us as individuals. He knows every sheep. He knows every lamb. He knows every life, every difficulty. He walks amongst us and knows us in our life every day. He knows what we need to hear. He knows what we need to receive in our lives. And he knows that we, us, each one of us, need to receive this message this morning. What message? What's the main message that's brought to each one of us here from the Word? It's this. Remember your first love. Remember your first love. An encouragement, an admonition to remember our first love. Why do we need this? What does it mean for us? Well, let's take up our text. Let's take up this letter under that theme. Remember your first love. We will consider that under three headings. First of all, we will see the importance of enduring because Christ commends this. But then we will see that it is more important to love. And thirdly, we will see the important result of this remembering our first love. Our Lord says to us in verse 2, he says, I know your works. I know your works, I know your labor, I know your patience. When Jesus says here, I know, he's not simply saying, I know a few facts about you. A bit like us, well, you know, we know about that building down the road. That's just simply a few facts. But it's a lot more than that when Jesus actually says, I know. He's actually commending these things. How can we know that? Because it's contrasted with what he then goes on to say. In verse 4, he says, nevertheless, I have somewhat against you. You see, that's the contrast of what he's just said. In other words, he's saying, these things I have for you. These things I commend. These things are good and right. This is what it is, in fact, to love me, to obey me, to serve me. And these are good things. What are these things that he commends? Works, labor, patience. Works, labor, patience. Works. What are works? Works is a more general word. It really spells out, if you like, everything that's involved with what it is to live this life. So certainly it involves the works that we are involved with right now. What work are we involved with? The work of praising and honouring God, worshipping Him in the midst of His church. This is a most wonderful and good work that we are to be about. And it certainly involves our devotions each day. It involves our special service to others within the congregation. It involves our witnessing for the truth to others. All of those things. But you know, this word works involves a lot more than that. It actually includes everything that we do in our lives as to the Lord. It means the laborer who is out laboring in the field. It includes the man who works in the office or the workshop. It includes the woman who is at home and keeping the home and changing the dirty nappies and scrubbing the floor. If those things are done as to the Lord, as we do our work as unto the Lord, because we are to do all things to His glory, even if we eat or drink. As we do that, these are the works that God knows, and He commends us for them. Let's not think that somehow we have to get all of those other works out of the way so we can do a few particular works of serving the Lord. All of our work, as it's done to His glory, it is that which Jesus commends. But then more particularly, there is that word labor. I know your works. I know your labor, or toil. very strong word, this one. It actually means, it comes from a base word meaning to beat or to be beaten. In other words, it's to labour to such a degree that you are being beaten by it. The labourer who's digging so hard in the fields, he gets blisters on his hand and he comes home absolutely exhausted at the end of it. The woman who is labouring to care for her children 24 hours a day and gets very little sleep. The idea is to be labouring ongoing in a hard way, but to be glad in doing so. To labour energetically, enthusiastically, to the point that we are beaten by it, as it were. Jesus says, I know that for my sake you are doing this, you are giving yourself energetically to labour, to toil, and they do not faint. Verse 3. They do not say, I give up, I can't do this anymore. But rather each day, by God's strength, they continue to be about that labour. And hence the patience or endurance, if you like. That's another word for it, patience or endurance. This word literally means to remain under. It means to make the conscious decision to remain under something. So it comes from the understanding that everything that comes to me in life, my situation in life, whether it be my family situation, my financial situation, the situation of the country in which I live, the relationships that I have with other people and what happens to me from other people, all of the circumstances that God has placed me in, when He calls me to obey Him, when He calls me to be a husband or a wife, or He calls me to study, or He calls me to bear with the infirmities of old age, whatever it may be, we know that's my Lord who has sent it to me. God placed those things upon me. So then what I do is I say, Lord, these are the things you place upon me. I remain under them. I don't grumble. I don't complain. I don't say, this is not fair. This is not right. But rather I willingly take them upon me and say, Lord, you have sent them. They are from you. I remain here. I am glad that you have sent these things upon me because you know far better than I do what it is that I am to receive in my life. And thus, we do as Christ speaks of in his ministry, doesn't he? When he says, you want to be a follower of me, what do? We spoke about this on Friday night too, didn't we, in youth group. Jesus says, deny yourself. Take up your cross. That's what it is, to remain under, take that burden and follow me. As Jesus commends these various things here in our passage, because he says, I know this, I am well pleased by this. And as Jesus commends these things in our life, he's encouraging us, isn't he? He's encouraging us, he's comforting us, strengthening us to continue in these good works. He is the one that's brought every situation into our life, no matter what you may think about of your life and what has happened to you and is happening in your life. Then you may know Jesus, who walks amongst the 7 golden lampstands. He knows you. He's brought these things to pass. And we trust, we believe him, and we commit ourselves to his care. Jesus says in verse 3, you have borne and are exercising that endurance. Keep doing these things. Keep bearing. And there's another word that's then brought in there. What's this word to bear? There, to bear means to carry, doesn't it? The idea means to carry it. We bear the circumstances of our life, where we live, what we've been given, the weather, no matter what it is, we ought to bear it. But the idea, of course, is not just simply gritting your teeth. It's not a matter of saying, I have to suffer this. That's not the idea of bearing it. The idea of bearing is to lay a hold upon it and take it to yourself. It's to say, this is mine because Christ has given it to me.
and I will bear it gladly. I will bear gladly whatever it is that God sends to me. But it's not just circumstances, is it? It's also people. And that's quite often the harder one, isn't it? People. We live in the midst of a congregation. Who does the congregation consist of? Sinners that are just as wretched and rotten as I am. What does that mean? It means there's going to be constantly offences. There's going to be constantly things that I don't like. I don't like this and I don't like that. And I wish this other people would do this and I wish they wouldn't say that. And yeah. But do you know behind it all is Jesus Christ? Your loving Heavenly Father who's sending those to you because He knows that's exactly what you need to hear. Do you then take that to yourself and you bear it gladly? We're to bear. Bear with the people in our lives. And that bearing also has the idea of because I am bearing, then I'm helping to lift the burden away from them. So even in their faults and the failings and the things that they fail to do, what I will do is I will take up where I see that there's a lack. I will see that they are failing. I don't sit back and grumble and complain and berate them for not. I say, well, this is where I can jump in and I can actually make a difference. I will be there because Christ has laid these things upon me and I will bear. Continue to exercise that endurance. We will be glad of our family, of our church, of our circumstances, and I will have much that I can do to gratefully serve Him. But it's not only labour, endurance, which Christ commends here. He says that it's good that they have something that they have not borne, that they cannot bear. What's that? In verse 2, it's evil men. You cannot bear them which are evil. Who are these men? It's not just any evil men. In particular, it's those men who say they are apostles, but are not in reality. An apostle is someone who'd been sent out from God with a commission to take His word. And there were many men. And the word of God makes it very clear. Not only here in Revelation, but you will read in many of the books of the Bible. Galatians, Peter, John, Jude. False teachers were already arising very early in the church, and it's been so ever since. Many, many men. And these are not men that are out there in the world. These are men within the visible church standing up and saying, I'm a Christian, I love Jesus Christ, and here's teaching, and they are deceitful. They are evil men. That's the teaching of the Word of God, but even more than that, Jesus commends this, that this church in Ephesus tried them and declared them to be deceitful. This word trial, it has the idea of taking it and testing it. So that here's the teaching and it's taken and tested. What's the only standard that we test it against? The Word of God, nothing else. Every teaching needs to come back and say, what does Christ say? What does God say? And the Ephesian Christians have done just that. Here's this doctrine, here's this teaching. Bring it back like the Bereans. Search the scriptures. But as they did so, they saw that these men were teaching that which was false, that which was not right. Isaiah 8 verse 20, to the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. 1 John 4 verse 1, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. In this way, the church is to constantly examine those who teach, including me. To examine. Yes, receive the word of God readily as the Bereans did. And search the scriptures daily to see whether those things be so. But those who teach against the truth of the Bible, they are not to be listened to. They're not to be followed. And the church is to say, these ones are deceitful. And to declare it to be so. And the church is to define, uphold and defend what is true doctrine. That which honours Christ and His word. And that's emphasised again by what Jesus says to us in verse 6. he condemns there the teaching of the Nicolaitans and the deeds of the Nicolaitans. We won't go into this much here because, Lord willing, we'll take it up in the letter to Pergamos, where it's dealt with more fully. But the Nicolaitans were proclaiming that it was okay for Christians to say, I'm a Christian, but at the same time to mix in a bit of the deeds and the teachings of the world into it, and that was quite okay. Jesus says, I commend the fact that you hate the teaching of the Nicolaitans. Notice that. And even more strongly, Jesus says of himself, I hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans. Very strong word, that one. Now we know that. There is a calling here that we are to hate the deeds of wicked men. We're to hate it, put it from us. We're to call deceit deceit. We're to hold to that which is truth indeed. May we be encouraged in all these commendations to live holy lives of serving our God with an energetic, a glad labour, bearing and enduring, loving truth and good doctrine. But there's something more that Jesus has to say to this church and to us. And that's this, that it is far more important to love. More important to love. You know, we might be tempted to think that if we were a congregation, if we were a people, that we laboured very hard to serve the Lord and we endured patiently what God put upon us and we loved the truth of the Bible and we defended it very strongly, Jesus would be very pleased with us. What more could he possibly want? Yet Jesus says to us here, I have something very important against you. How important? How important? Jesus says, if you don't repent of this thing, I will take your candlestick and remove it so that you will no longer be my church at all. He's not saying if you fall from all these other things as well as doing... No. No, he says this thing. It's more important than all the other things. If you don't repent of this thing, no church of mine. What is this thing? You have left your first love. You have left your first love. What is this first love? Well, the first love, partly it refers to first in time. Who were we? First of all, we were wretched sinners. Dead, not knowing God. And God came to us by his wondrous power of the Holy Spirit and comes into our heart and he wakes us up, makes us alive, makes us to know that we're sinners, that we're under the wrath of God and we deserve his anger and justice against us. But at the same time, he worked faith in us, joined us to Jesus Christ so that Christ's life flowed in us, brought us to that wonderful awareness of our sins washed away in Christ's blood, his righteousness covering us. That's God's love toward us. And in that powerful love that has entered into our hearts and minds, we then love him for all that he had done in us. And that's first, isn't it? Because before that, there was no true love. There can be no true love except it be that we are raised from the dead, made alive in Christ. So it's first in that regard, but it's much more than that. This first love actually refers to it being first in preeminence. First in preeminence. What do I mean by that? What I mean is that there is no greater love, far more important love than love for God and our Saviour. Everything else pales into nothingness. In fact, love for God is where everything else flows from. What is the greatest commandment of all? The Pharisees asked the Lord. They were trying to tempt him, but the Lord answers. It's to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And the second commandment is like unto it, to love your neighbour as yourself. It's first. It's more important, most wondrous, and without it, nothing else matters. Do you hear that? Nothing else matters. What are we by nature? By nature, you see, we are self-centered and proud creatures, aren't we? That's what we were fully and completely in our utter depravity before God rescued us out of that. But that corruption still clings to us. It's our default position. It's what we slide back to so incredibly quickly, to be self-centered, to have me at the center of everything that I think about and everything that I do. How does this affect me? What do I think? What do I want? What do I want other people to do for me? Isn't that your heart and mind? Isn't that where we go to so very, very quickly? We get easily distracted from the fact that this world is not about me. It's about God. He is all in all. And there is nothing else but God that matters in glory and honor and worth. It's Him and Him alone. And what has He done for me? What has He done for me? I deserved His wrath and curse. I deserve for Him to destroy me forever in hell, and He's made me to be a citizen of His kingdom. Joined me to His Son, washed me in His Son's blood, made me to inherit eternal life. How could you forget about that love? But all we do. It's all about financial concerns, difficulties at work, the wayward child, Australia's evil direction, our next holiday, about how hard we're working in the church and what are other people not doing, and how about we're so right about a particular doctrine. Horrible. Awful. Self-centered living. As we do this, we've left our first love. You see, there's no problem at all about having a concern for a wayward child, is there? There's no problem at all, in fact, with making sure that we have our doctrine right. In fact, Jesus has just finished commending that. It's important. But first things must be first. And the first thing is this one thing: the love of God. The first love. The love of God, what is it? It's to have a continual delight in God as God. It's to know who He is, and that I stand before Him as an insignificant, tiny bit of dust that has been given life incredibly by Him. That His knowledge and wisdom is such that I cannot possibly comprehend it, and that He has made this world and me and put me into it for His glory, and that's what I live for. Particularly as I have been saved in such a stupendous way that He's paid the price of His own Son for me. It's to delight in who God is. It's to, with our whole being, hence heart, mind, soul and strength, our whole being, to want to do nothing but good toward God, to honour Him, to worship Him, to serve Him, to obey Him, to make sure I'm following His word alone and not my own way and then trying to back it up with something I can find in Scripture. To do nothing but good toward Him, to seek the closest fellowship and communion that I can have with Him. And that's why, you see, here Jesus says to us, you need to remember from where you have fallen. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. You have fallen from the Garden of Eden. You have fallen from what I created you to be, which is, with your whole being, loving and serving and obeying me. And you have fallen from that. And you have fallen into the wretchedness of sin. Do you know how far that fall is? Do you know how much that corruption clings to you? No, we don't. We don't. We only start to become aware of how intensely, how horribly, how stinkingly self-centered that we are as Christ slowly opens our mind and our heart to see that. Remember from where you have fallen and repent. That word repent, it's the idea of a change of mind, a change of thinking, a radical change of thinking. Change your thinking. What you will do every day by nature, you will slip straight into thinking about me, me, and me. And how this affects me and what I want and what other people should be doing, that's what we'll be thinking. We won't be thinking, how glorious is God? How wondrous is His salvation of me? But that's what it ought to be. We ought to wake up in the morning, and what makes us spring out of bed is the love of God for me and the amazing fact that He's given me another day to serve Him. What I should be doing is going to sleep at night with a smile upon my lips that He is God. And I've received salvation in Christ. That first love is to continually delight our heart. Brethren, repent. That's the calling. The calling is repent every day. And you will be repenting every day. I need to be repenting every day. I need to grasp a hold of that thinking when the war that is there between the flesh and the spirit is there. I'm going to need to lay a hold upon myself, and I need to repent and remind myself again and again and again. Repent. Spend time at the foot of the cross and observe and behold the love that God has for you as a wretched sinner. The very Son of God who knew you before the world began, who knew you upon that cross, who willingly took all of your sin and all of your guilt, all of your shame, and He suffered for you, that you may know the life of God. May we love with a fervency the one who has had such an everlasting love for us. And then, brethren, do the first works. Notice that in verse 5. Remember, therefore, from whence you have fallen, and repent, and do the first works. What are they? What are the first works? Are these sort of very special works that we need to attain to, that as Christians we sort of grow up to special righteousness and then we kind of put aside our life and go and do these special first works? No, not at all. You see, the first works are in fact all the works that the church at Ephesus was already doing. But without the first love. You see that? It's no good laboring and toiling if your heart is not filled with the delight and the love of God, and that's the reason why you're laboring and toiling. It's no good holding on to the right doctrine if it's not because your heart is absolutely full of the warmth and love your God. It's no good bearing with your brethren with gritted teeth and saying, I'm bearing with them. That's no good. It's no good at all. It's condemned. Repent. Don't bear with your brethren like that. Bear with your brethren this way. Look at the way God has loved me. And therefore, with a warmth and affection for every one of God's people, I will bear them and I will carry them no matter what. No matter how they sin against me, no matter what they have done against me, I will respond with a warmth and a love and a care. Because how can I ever reflect the love that God has had for me? Do the first works because of the first love. The church at Ephesus was coming together and worshipping God, but it lacked enthusiasm and delights. Because she lacked the first love. Brethren, let's examine our heart in this coming week before we come to the Lord's Supper. Let's look at our lives. What am I doing? Why am I doing it? Not just, oh yes, tick the boxes, I'm doing this right, I'm doing that right, I'm doing that right. Sure. Obey the Lord. But what's the sum of the commandments of God? To love the Lord your God with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength. examine your heart with regards to the first love. The first love. What's the important result? What's the important result? Brethren, don't miss the serious warning which is part of the result spoken of here in our text. If you like, that's the negative side of the result. Jesus says in verse 5 that if we do not repent, he is coming quickly and will remove our candlestick out of its place. Remember that this candlestick, this lampstand, represents the visible church. That's why there's 7 of them. It represents the visible church in amongst the one true church. Jesus Christ will never forsake his true church. He will never, ever turn away or destroy any one of his sheep or his lambs. Never. But that does not mean, that he will not take a church which has become cold and lost her first love and take her and remove her out of her place so that she no longer exists. God did that with Ephesus. Go over to Asia Minor today. Not only is there no church in Ephesus, there's no Ephesus. It's archaeological remains only. God did that even with the largest visible church. Which is that? Old Testament Israel. Old Testament Israel as a nation was the church, the visible church. And God took her and put her aside so that the fullness of the Gentiles might come in. He hadn't taken away his church. His church continued all the way through. But he took that visible church and put her away because of her coldness of heart toward her, toward him. And that's true of the EPC. If we do not repent, if we do not remember our first love, then it will be good and right of Jesus Christ to take the EPC and put her away. But this warning is also a wonderful promise to us. It's an assurance. Why so? Well, Jesus says, except you repent, except by my grace that you repent. Why does God speak these words? Why does he speak to us this morning? Because his calling is, and by the work of his Spirit and by his grace, he actually speaks into our hearts. And he calls us to repentance. And by the work of his grace, he brings us to repentance. And continues to bring us back to that first love. And the assurance, the promise is, that as his word is in the midst of us, as his grace is there, as he builds his church, the gates of hell cannot prevail against us. He will bring us to repentance. And he will preserve us and keep us as a lampstand in the midst of his church. Our confidence is not in ourselves. Our confidence is in his word, in his grace, in his truth. But there's also a wonderful result and a wonderful promise at the end of verse 7 there too. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life which is in the midst of the paradise of God. The one who overcometh, the one who overcomes, literally means the conquering one. To the conquering one. And of course that refers to every one of God's people. We are, as the scripture says, more than conquerors through him who loved us. What's the conquering that it's talking about? The conquering that it's talking about is this problem. Of the self-centeredness, of the turning away from God, of the leaving our first love. By God's grace, we conquer. By God's grace, by his truth, by the Spirit's work in our heart, then we are able to conquer daily and continue to repent daily and to turn to him. To him who conquers by my grace and by my truth, we partake of the tree of life. Are we already conquerors? Yes, we are more than conquerors. That's present tense. We are more than conquerors now. We are already partaking of the tree of life. This is an allusion, isn't it, to that tree of life in the Garden of Eden? It was a picture of the covenant communion and life that man had with God right there in the garden. But you see, we've already been restored to that so imperfectly. Oh, we walk so poorly, don't we? We fall and we fail, and we need to have that calling to repent every day. But we are already partaking of the life of God. We eat of that fruit. The war is won. Christ is victorious. And by his grace, we can continue to know forgiveness and repentance and life, to eat that fruit each day. But what we're waiting for is far more glorious, isn't it? What we're waiting for is what later on Revelation speaks of that tree. In fact, it talks about 12 manners of trees planted in heaven. Then, when we are with him in perfect glory, we will have a pure and unfaltering love for him, won't we? Then we shall always be able to work the first works with delight. Then we shall stand before the face of God and know life indeed. We will eat the fruits, the perfect fruits of covenant life with him forever. In the meantime, here's the calling. Remember your first love. Amen. Let's stand to pray.